let's see what we can do today. I'll try to have a less burdensome delivery than I did last week. But you pray, and I'll preach, and we'll see how the Lord moves. I left some space, for those of you who take notes, I left some space between the theme sentence and the first point of the message, if you're looking at your bulletin. And the reason I did that is because we're going to spend a lot of time on the introduction. I don't want you to get too disturbed. The outline is very easy. And so the main time that we're going to be taking is with what I consider to be the introduction and then the closing of the message. But in any event, we have titled the message, The Sixth Sign. As most of you know, we are in the series that we have titled Find It All in the Gospel of John. The premise being that you can find all the essential truths and at least the starting point for answering the objections that people have to the gospel. And so, in light of that, are key verses to understanding the Gospel of John. And I remind you that it's any young person, any person that can read a little bit, can immediately see the difference between the first three Gospels and the Gospel of John. John was not written to be a biographical study of the life of Jesus. John was written to tell you how to get saved. And verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20 are the key verses, especially for today, since we're talking about a sign or a miracle. Verse 30 says, many other signs, miracles in other words, Jesus did in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And maybe I shouldn't include you. Maybe you disagree with me. I believe that you can divide the teachings of this Gospel of John by the sixth verse of the 14th chapter. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I believe chapters 1 through 4 detail for us the way to heaven, the way of salvation. Chapters 5 through, and I'm going to include chapter 17 here. 5 through 17 are chapters that show us that Jesus is the truth about everything in spiritual matters. Now, you understand, if Jesus had a chapter in here on how to build a nuclear centrifuge, it would be absolutely true. But he doesn't have a chapter about that, because that's not what the Gospel of John or the Bible is about. But whenever the Bible speaks, it is the absolute truth on any matter. And then finally, the third division, chapters 18 through 21, I am the life. And that's the whole point of the book, how to have eternal life. Well, we come to chapter 6, and chapter 9, and what do we discover there? We discover the sixth of these seven miracles or signs, and you can't, I don't know if you can really set one above another, but honestly, they get more and more astounding to me as we go along. We are going to see today from the ninth chapter of John's Gospel the healing of a man who didn't lose his eyesight. He never had it. He was born blind. And we're going to discover why that's so astounding. You know, I think I'm not an expert on medicine today, but I don't know if even today with all the technologies and the wisdom and this that have come along, and I'm thankful for medical experts and everything, but I don't know if you can heal someone today who was born blind. I don't know. I know they have things like however you pronounce it, transplants and things like this. It's miraculous, isn't it? But Someone who never saw an instant in their life? I don't know if that can be done, even today. I don't think so. But in any event, it was done 2,000 years ago. Not every day, one time. An amazing thing. Well, I go back, though, to the very first miracle, the very first sign that Jesus did recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, turning water into wine. And not just a cup. You know, I've got a cup of water in the pulpit here. I'll probably use it before much longer. And if I said, John, how about turning this cup of water? I mean, it's not even a full cup, not even really a half. Come on, John, couldn't you turn this into wine? Or Samuel, couldn't you turn this into wine? Well, you know something? You couldn't, could you? I couldn't. You couldn't. Nobody could. Jesus could. But not just a cup. It was over 100 gallons of water that he turned into wine, at least by some estimate on the matter. And not only just wine. And, you know, you understand your pastor is not an expert on wine. Okay, so before I continue, I want you to understand that. But anyway, I'm going to tell you right now, even though I wasn't there and didn't get a sip of it, it was the best quality wine that anyone has ever tasted. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because Jesus made it. That's why. Do you think he made some vinegar and poured grape juice into it or something like that? No. He made the highest quality wine. That's why everyone there was astounded. It didn't usually work that way. After people had had some pretty tasty wine and they were feeling good, then poor quality would be served, but not this time. So, my point is, here we keep coming to fantastic miracles that demonstrate our Lord. Now, our theme is to grow in the knowledge of Christ. You know, in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope you're growing in grace today and every day. But today I want us to grow in knowledge, in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to do that, we have four little steps. I hate to call them steps, but we think in those terms, don't we? And so, in any event, what I want you to look at are the opening verses that we read just a while ago. As he passed, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Now, you know, a lot of us today will read a verse like that and we will say, oh, how dumb they are. They ought to have known that it didn't have to have anything to do with personal sin. Really? Do you think people who thought like this died out 2,000 years ago? They're on television every day of the week in the Western world. We call them the health and wealth people. They're the people that tell you that if you are right with God, you will never be sick and you will always be financially well off. And if you aren't, if you're sick, if you have physical ailments, especially long-term physical ailments, or you are not flush with your bank account, it's because God isn't happy with you. And by the way, the way you can make God happy with you is to send money to me. That's the theme of all these people, men, women, all over the place. And so these people haven't died out. They're still with us today. And that was the thinking 2,000 years ago. And I'll tell you honestly, I have more sympathy with them than I do with us today. Because we've got a completed Bible, we've got our Lord's response here that we'll look at in just a moment, and they had the Old Testament, and by the way, they could have known better just by knowing their Old Testament better. So I'm not making excuses for anyone here, but I'm simply saying that under the Mosaic Law, God promised faithful Israelites for earthly and material blessings. And so if you didn't have those, what's the conclusion you come to? Something's wrong and it can't be God, so it must be you. I find that very logical. It's wrong, but I find it very logical, which is why you have to be careful. We're not suggesting that you take your brains out and set it aside when you trust Christ. But be careful. Your brain can deceive you. Your eyes can deceive you. Your brain can deceive you too. Well, anyway, more about that later. Right now, let's get back to the fact that the disciples, right? It's not Jesus' enemies, it's his friends that are asking this. And they figure that if he was born blind, either this is a punishment on the parents for some sin that they committed, or that it's a punishment on the baby for a sin that he committed in the womb. Now, it may sound like that's crazy thinking for us today. It's not that crazy. I know how we love our babies, and they're beautiful, and you know, I've watched some babies here in the church grow up, but I am here to tell you that from the moment of conception, my Bible says little baby Rick, about 1,000 years ago when I was in the womb, was a dirty, rotten sinner. That's how I was born. That's how I was born. It didn't have anything to do with personal sin. It's just the nature that we are born with. So anyway, we could spend the rest of the day on this whole issue, thrashing it out. But the disciples figure either the parents or the baby sinned so that he would be born blind. And Jesus answered, it was neither. Well, his answer is, I'm going to eliminate the italicized words here. His answer was neither. Now, sometimes a question is asked, it's a multiple question, and you hear somebody say all of the above. Sometimes I've said that here from the pulpit. Here, Jesus said neither. His parents didn't sin, and the baby didn't sin. But it was that this, so that the word of God, the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, we don't know how old this man was, because he's a man now, in every legal sense. And we don't know. We're not told precisely how old he was. I'm not going to go into all the parameters here, but the point is that all his life, at least, I think it's fair to guess that he's no older than his mid, or no younger, pardon me, than his mid-20s. And he may be considerably older. All his life he has been without sight. And Jesus said, it's so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Doesn't that sound harsh? Doesn't it sound, would God do such a thing? Yeah, he would. And here we're going to see why. We're going to see why. It is so that this man and others will grow in the knowledge of Christ. Listen to me. The worst thing that can happen to me in this world is less than I deserve. And the most important thing that can happen to me is to be saved from an eternal hell. And that's what the Bible teaches is the doom of those who reject Christ as their Savior. And some of those rejectors may be some of the most religious people in the world. We're going to run into them here in a moment. But Jesus said it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. This is the most important thing that is going to happen to this man in his whole life. And to spend, let's just pick a number, to spend 25 years in darkness is nothing compared to spending eternity in darkness. And so, we must work the works of him who sent me. Now notice what he says. He doesn't say I must work. He says we must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And now I have a visual aid with me today. And I'm sorry for those that will listen later on the internet, other places. You won't see this. You just have to imagine it. But Jesus said, while I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. And Jesus is not in the world anymore. Not in the way he was 2,000 years ago. My Bible says that the Son of God, the God-man, is seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. But where is he in spirit? If you are a believer in Christ, what happened to you when you trusted in Christ? Thank you, Shauna. Yes, right here. Right here. He's right in here. And the only way he can shine in this world is for me to let him shine forth from me. And if you're a believer in Christ, you're in the same position with me. Jesus Christ lives inside you, and his light can shine forth. It can. But some of us are pretty dirty lanterns, and so we need to get the glass cleaned up. As I said in an earlier situation, we need to get the smut wiped off and let the light shine. But what I have here is a little flashlight. And I'm a big believer in Rayovacs. This happens to be one. And, you know, it's one of the reasons I'm a believer, Paula, is because these are great flashlights. And they're very inexpensive. I think I paid $1.99 for this. You know, it's all you've got here is something plastic. But you turn the switch on, and I don't want to shine this in anybody's eyes because it really is bright. We're in a fully lighted building, and I can shine this light on the outside doors back there and see it very clearly. Now, my point is this. This little plastic outside, it's worthless. You know, I mean, there's not... what's worth something is the part of it that shines. The rest of it, you know, this is just something to hold what shines, the light. And this little... I'm not going to include you in this because I know you're much more valuable than this. But this little flashlight represents Rick. And what is Rick worth? Well, frankly, not much of anything. Apart from Christ, I have no value whatsoever. It's just like the plastic that holds this lighting device. But with the lighting device and its battery, you know how a flashlight works, but with that, this whole unit is worth something. There's light to be shined from this little object, but it has to have the housing for it to work. I don't know how you'd... I guess maybe you could hold the wires and the battery and the filaments and everything together and get something to function, but it needs... That's how Christ shines today from you and from me. From you and from me. And so, we have before us the fact that while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He is still in the world today, just not the same way he was 2,000 years ago. But he's still in the world, and I am looking at a room full of flashlights. I'm looking at a room full of, not Rayovacs, but Jesusvacs, I guess. I'll put it that way. And by the way, some of you may find this attractive. The color blue may be something that you think is great. It's fine. And so the issue, though, is... And there, by the way, there's nothing wrong with being attractive. I hope you understand that. You know, you come to places in the Bible, and yes, I'm drifting a bit here, but you come to places in the Bible where, you know, you read, let not your adornment be the outer person, etc., etc. And that's true. The point of those passages is don't get focused on getting people to look at you. You may like the color blue, but frankly, you don't buy these things. Well, maybe you do because of the color, you understand. But the real purpose in buying something like this is to get the light. It's to get the light. And the color really is immaterial. And so our point here is, sure, you can make yourself attractive in the sense of dressing nicely and discreetly, and if you've, you know, and I know I'm only talking to some of us, but if you've still got hair, comb it, you know, neatly and everything like that. I know you're going to be shocked at this, I even trimmed my mustache a bit this morning. You know, why do I do that? You know, I could just be all that, but no, I want to not, I don't want to give offense, I'll put it that way. So anyway, yes, by all means, try to not be repulsive, but we're not here to get people to look at us. And if the man never did another thing, I know many of you have heard this already, but if the preacher never did another thing, it was to tell me that the reason the pulpit is here is to hold the book and to hide the preacher. And that's what I want it to do, hide the preacher. But hear the book. So, all right, we're almost out of the introduction. Let's read just a little bit more. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. I've always stumbled over Siloam and sent. I keep trying to connect it with the man. It's not that the man was sent. It is Jesus who was sent by the Father. And he goes to the pool of the sent one, the one who had been sent as the Savior. And he washes and he comes back with his sight. But the other thing is, and you may wonder about this too, why does he go through all this? Because, you know, after all, this is Jesus. We've seen him in John's Gospel work other miracles, and all he does is say a word, or maybe a touch, you know, but making clay and anointing his eyes and telling him to go. And if this took place on the precincts of the temple, and you look at a map of Jerusalem, the Pool of Siloam's at the other end of the city. And he's got to go down there and wash. But anyway, he had to make a journey blind. I didn't bring my cane up with me, John, but if I had it, I'd, you know, make a little demonstration here about trying to get across the platform. Maybe I'd better not. I might have a lot more trouble than the blind man did. But anyway, the point is, he had to go and come back. And he came back with his sight. Now, why did Jesus do this? Well, we're about to find out. Verse 8, therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I'm the one. It's me. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? He answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. I don't know where he went. When we parted, I was still blind, guys. I don't know where he went. They brought... Yeah, isn't it? they brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now, it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And here's the reason Jesus did it this way. He is going to he is going to break the Pharisees in half. We'll see it in just a moment. Because he... I wish I'd brought one of my sporks with me. Jesus is the guy who can multitask. I've used this illustration before, I just didn't bring it with me. Plastic spoon-fork combo. I got on an aircraft years ago. And most of you have heard my response to it. I wish I'd have thought it up myself, but it's came from another source. Picture of a spork, and the statement is, doing twice what you should, half as well as you could. In other words, this is what multitasking is. You do something half as well as you could, or you do twice as much as you should, half as well as you could. And that's entirely true. Well, it's true of everybody but Jesus. Jesus can do two, three, four things all at the same time, and they all be perfect. And he does it here as well. But we are at that first step in our growing in the knowledge of Christ. And that is verse 11 of chapter 9. He answered, because the question is, who did this? The man who is called Jesus. Now, for you and me, in our culture, somebody called Jesus is a rarity. Not that way elsewhere in the world, and certainly wasn't that way 2,000 years ago. This is just the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, and both words, both names, mean Jehovah saves. So, there were lots of other people. You can read about others named Jesus in the New Testament. So it's not the issue of his name so much at this point, but he is the man, Jesus. Now, I'm going to probably keep calling him the blind man. He's not blind any longer, but the formerly blind man, whose name we don't know. Would you like me to pick a name? I'm trying to think of... No. Not a name that we have in the room right now. How about Zeke? Nobody here's named Zeke, are they? Okay. All right, so we'll call him Zeke. And so Zeke says, well, he's the man that I heard called Jesus. He's the one who did this. Where is he? I don't know. You know, so... is he wrong in what he says? And the answer is, no, he's not wrong. He's right. Jesus is 100% human being. But that's all he knows about him right now. And you know, that's one of the reasons that the Mailbox Club and Source of Light and all the other outreach organizations exist, the Gideon's International, because there are people in the world who don't even know the man Jesus. They've never heard the name before. And so we need to tell them. And you know my approach, what better way than to give them a copy of God's Word, the particular book that was written to tell them about Jesus and how to be saved. But in any event, this is all he knows at this point. And so we read in verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Why? That's my question. Why did they bring him to the Pharisees? What do the Pharisees have to do with this? Well, I think that the Pharisees were seated there, and I think that the people who brought Zeke, as we're calling him, they were uncertain and upset about the Sabbath issue. And so, it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees, this is verse 15, Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. He said to them, he applied clay to my eyes and I washed and I see. You know, it's The whole story is very simple, isn't it? You remember last week, if you were here, personal testimony. What happened to you, Zeke? Well, here's what happened. He applied clay to my eyes. I watched and I see. You know, there's nothing more to say at this juncture. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. And there it is. That's why Jesus did it on a Sabbath day. He wants to cause division among these people. He want, not for the sake of stirring up trouble. That'd be what would happen if Rick was doing this. Because I love to stir up trouble. But not Jesus. His point is he wants to get these guys to think about this. And realize that the Christ, the Savior, is among them. But in any event, notice that nobody says that he didn't do anything wrong on the Sabbath. They apparently are all agreed that he violated the Sabbath, but they're not agreed on him being a sinner for doing so. Now, here's the point, and I might as well make this clear now, and so we can go on and not be here forever. But the point is that Jesus did not violate the Mosaic law concerning the Sabbath. He violated the rabbinical law. And I understand that 2,000 years ago, and even in the year 2021, Jewish people, even devout Jewish people, are more interested in what the rabbis say about the Bible than they are about the Bible. And so, in any event, these men certainly did. And so, how can a sinner perform such signs? And so, they didn't believe him at the time, but he wanted to know, and we're down at verse 17 now, and I'm not going to read every verse from this point on. So they said to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he opens your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. Well, and you'll pardon me, I'm not mocking the scriptures here. Duh. Of course he's a prophet. What less could he, you know, what more less anything could he be than a prophet? And not all the prophets worked signs and miracles. John was a prophet. John the Baptizer was a prophet. He didn't perform one miracle. And people flocked to him. And so the point is, the man, I'll tell you, and Sheila and I have talked about this many times, there may have been something wrong with his eyes. There wasn't anything wrong with his brain. He came to the right conclusion. The conclusions that any ordinary human being ought to come to. Of course the man has to be a prophet. And so they are upset with him. They won't believe him. They call in his parents. And they want to interrogate the parents. The parents say, he's of age. Let him answer for himself. We know this is our son. We know he was born blind. And by the way, the Pharisees, if this is an accurate translation, and I believe it is, they said, they asked the parents, is this your son who you say was born blind? Ah, yeah, who you say. We're not sure we even believe that. But you say he was born blind. Now, you know, we're going to put you on the hot seat for a while. But they already knew that they were going to put anybody out of the synagogue that confessed that Jesus was Christ. So they, and the text tells us, they back away from that. So he, a second time, this is verse 24 of our text, a second time, they come to the one who had been blind, Zeke, as we're calling him. Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Well, then, what's the beef? You've decided he's a sinner. Nothing I say is, you know, what's going to change your mind here? But I love the answer, verse 25, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And I want to put myself in Zeke's position and stick my tongue out at him. I was blind, I see. What is the problem with you guys? So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he said, I've already told you once and you didn't believe me. Are you planning to become his disciples too? Well, boy, talk about enraged. I said, no, we're not going to become his disciples. We're Moses' disciple. We know who Moses is. We don't even know where this guy is from. And then does Zeke lower the boom on them? I love this. The man, this is verse 30. The man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing. You do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. Now, where do you think someone who opens the eyes of a man born blind is from? Where else could he be from? But he goes on with his argument. We know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this conclusion, my goodness, if you were an expert on syllogism, you could go to town with this. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And verse 33 is the clincher. He is a man of God. A man of God. Now, it's a clincher for the Pharisees too, because they really have no answer to the scriptural logic that Zeke uses here. And I want to just give you a little personal anecdote. Many, many years ago, first time I heard Dr. James Rayford preach, he had a message in his series about Elijah. And he brought to our attention what I thought was marvelous truth. He said, when you first encounter Elijah, 2 Kings 17, 1 Kings 17. Somebody correct me. Anyway, when you first read about Elijah, he is called Elijah the Tishbite. He was from the Tishbas. I don't know. Anyway, the point is, he's Elijah the Tishbite. He's from across the Jordan in Galilee. And then, later on in the narrative, you hear him called Elijah, the man of God. And by the end of the narrative, people are just referring to the man of God. And everybody knows who they mean. It's not, which man of God are you talking about? There's only one. It's Elijah. He's the man of, oh, man of God. Don't call down the fire on me. Oh, man of God. But here's something, and I discuss this with my wife, and I discuss everything with her. She keeps me from going astray, mostly. Anyway, when I do, it's not her fault. She tried her best. Anyway, my point is, something that I noticed, even at the very end of Elijah's life, when God is speaking to him directly, or the recorder of, and we don't know if, who this was that recorded everything, but he's still just Elijah the Tishbite. And I believe that God wants him to remember that even though he is the man of God, and nothing wrong with other people recognizing him that way, just remember, Elijah, you're still just Elijah the Tishbite in my sight. I made you everything you are. And so, I think there's a lesson there for us. You know, in in God's sight, we're still just little nothing Rick Hoffmeister. It doesn't matter what applause people want to give or anything like that. It doesn't matter. You're still just who you are. I made you everything that you are. So don't get too swelled up. Don't believe that's what happens with a lot of guys in pulpits today. They start believing what everybody says about them. Oh, you're the great so-and-so. Yeah, I guess I am, aren't I? No, you're not. You're just Elijah the Tishbite. So, anyway, finally, let's wrap it up and let you go home. He's the Son of God. Here are the steps. He's the man Jesus. Entirely correct. He's a prophet. Absolutely he is. He is a man of God. He is sent from God. That's the whole point of this phrase, man of God. And then finally, the Son of God. And this is the most important thing of all. So we come down to the fact that they throw him out of the synagogue, which, you know, for him, I don't know that this would have been a big thing. He was blind from birth. He was never really in the synagogue anyway. But they throw him out of the synagogue. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him. Notice Jesus goes and finds him. Finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the..." And this translation reads, "the Son of Man." I'm going to stick with the King James here. Both are true. Son of Man is an Old Testament phrase that refers to the Messiah. So it's a messianic title. But the later versions, copies, say Son of God. And that's true too. So I'll just stick with that. Do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Now, Lord is the correct translation in verse 36, but he's probably just saying, "Sir," just polite form of address at this point. Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." Keep in mind, last time Jesus talked with him before the temple now, he was still blind. He couldn't, and so I don't even know that he recognized, unless he recognized his voice up to this point. And so he said, "The Son of God is the one you have both seen, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And how did he demonstrate that? And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. Contrast this with the folks who, and we've done this already, but again, I just draw it to your attention. They go to Gadara, Jesus heals two demon-possessed men, and they run him off because they like pigs more than people. But here is a situation where you got Pharisees, and they like the Sabbath more than they do people. And they like the rabbis more than they do the Savior, the Messiah. But here's one who came and worshiped him. That's why we get together, to worship together. And that's a lesson for us. The best way you can worship the Lord Jesus Christ, based on this incident, is to tell others about him. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this time together this morning, and we are grateful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us the book that tells us all about him. And thank you for commissioning us to go and tell others till Jesus comes. And we ask you to use us in that way from now till he returns. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.